According to Luke chapter 23 this morning, again, chapter 23, as we continue to study our Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. I want to point out some things to you today regarding these seven last sayings of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I don't know if you've ever counted them. There are seven. That's a significant number there. But here the Bible says in Luke chapter 23, verse number 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Heavenly Father, as we study this event on the cross, these words of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, we pray, Lord, that you would open up to us all that it ought to teach us, that it may be a blessing to us, that it may help us to further appreciate and love our Lord and to live a life that would be pleasing to him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, this is an amazing statement that Jesus Christ makes here in the Bible. When he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 1 that man is created in the image of God. Man is created in the image of God. And if you look around this room this morning, you'd have to wonder what God looks like, if that's the case. Does he have blonde hair or brown hair? Does God wear eyeglasses or does he not wear eyeglasses? Is God dark-skinned or fair-skinned? Is God short or tall? Is he thin or heavy? And so you wonder how it is that these people look so different, how they could all be created in the image of God. In what sense, then? In what sense? Okay, well, the answer is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, where the Bible says that you and I, we are body, soul, and spirit. Okay, body, soul, and spirit. Three sides make one triangle, okay? Not three triangles, one triangle. And three persons, a body, soul, and a spirit make one human being. Because our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Okay? And man being created in the image of a triune God is a triune being. Okay? Some people use the term, the big fancy word, tripartite. Three, like a tripod, okay, on a camera. And part, three parts. Okay, a three-part being, a tripartite, three-part being. That's what God is, and that is what you are, being created in the image of God. Okay, now the Bible says that God formed man of the dust of the ground. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. That body that you live in, the Bible calls it a body of dust, a body of clay, a body of flesh, a corruptible, mortal body. And the scripture teaches that the future of your body is to return to the dust of the ground. The future of your body is to return to the dust of the ground. And the Bible teaches that your spirit, okay, there is a spirit within you, a spirit that allows you to communicate with other men, meaning a smile. You don't have to speak, but another man knows what that smile means. Doesn't matter what country you go to, okay? That spirit in both of you allows that communication, okay? And that's because he has the same spirit that you have. a frown, a scowl, a wink, a salute, all these things, a wave a certain way, all these things are recognized without words, without verbal communication, because each of us possesses the same spirit, the spirit of a man. And the Bible says, at death, the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Okay? Leaving what? Leaving the soul. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The spirit, now that is a temporal thing that God gives. He gives it to you for the purpose of communication with your fellow men while you're here on this earth. The body, it's also temporal, and God gives you that to live in while you're on planet Earth. But you are the soul, okay? Your soul, that is the real you. And at death, that soul will either enter the flames of hellfire or will depart to be with Christ, which is far better, the Bible says. And so those are the two destinations, eternal destinations. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he, the second member of the Godhead, he took upon himself a human body. Okay? He took upon himself a human body. He had a spirit within him that allowed him to communicate with man. And then, of course, the eternal soul. Now, at death, and this is what death is, at death, the spirit departs the body and returns to God. At death, the body is placed in the ground. At death, the soul goes to heaven if saved, and to hell if lost. Now, when Christ died, as we saw a week or so ago, our sin not only on him, but bearing in his body our sin, if Christ died for sin as sin, then where was his destination? The Bible says in Psalm 16 and in Acts chapter number 2 that hell was his destination. Okay. On the cross at Calvary, Jesus cried, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The spirit returned to God that gave it. The body was placed in a tomb. And the soul made payment for sin in hell. That's where it had to be made. Okay? You say, well, if Jesus Christ was really God, he couldn't have died because God can't die. His soul lived on. Okay? Just as your soul will live on. The body died just as your body will die. The spirit returned to God just as your spirit will return to God. Then, and that's what death is. Death, listen, I know what the cults teach. They teach that death is just the cessation of existence. Okay, but hey, the Bible nowhere teaches that at death you cease to exist. The Bible teaches at death the spirit departs the body. The body is placed in the tomb, but the soul lives on forever somewhere. And so Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, certainly did die upon the cross at Calvary. He didn't swoon. He didn't go to sleep and wake up later. He didn't faint. He didn't fake his death. The spirit and the soul departed his body, and the body was placed in the tomb. Just exactly as the Bible teaches it. Now, if you want to look in your Old Testament, let's do that. I want to read you a very interesting verse of Scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and you'll find that right after Psalms and Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, and we're going to start reading at verse number 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 6. Bible says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Okay, so you know why people don't enjoy life? Because they know that no matter what they do, they're going to face judgment someday. And until you get saved and born again and know that you've been redeemed and your sins have been paid for, you are not going to enjoy life. You can't do it, according to this verse. Verse number 7, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Okay, and aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you live on this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that you know the future, so that you know where you're going when you die? These Old Testament saints, they didn't know. Verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All right, so first of all, it says it doesn't matter how wicked you live, it doesn't matter how evil you live. You know, you say, well, I'll make a deal with the devil and I'll just be so bad that he'll let me go. No, what it doesn't matter what kind of life you live, you are going to die. And there's no discharge in that war. There's no time for good behavior. You don't get an honorable discharge. You don't get a dishonorable discharge. One day you are going to fight a battle with death and you're going to lose. Not only that, but we often read it in this sense, no man has power in that day. The day death knocks upon your door, you will answer that knock. You cannot keep yourself alive one day beyond the day that God has appointed for your death. You can't do it. You don't have the power to do that. But that's not all the verse says here. Neither hath he power in the day of death. You know what that means? It means if you wanted to right now, you could not sit in that chair and say, Father, I'm ready to go home, take me now, and give up the ghost. You can't do that. You don't have the power. God gave you life in your physical body, and God will one day take life from that physical body. But until God Almighty sees fit to call you out of this world, you're going to stay right here. And you can do all the exercise, you can take a bunch of vitamins, you can eat good healthy food if you want to, you can wear your seat belt every day, make sure you don't breathe toxic fumes, make sure you don't have any asbestos in your ceiling and all of that kind of stuff. But when the time comes for you to stand before God, you're going to die. And on the other hand, you can say, I just can't take it anymore. I don't want to live anymore. I've had all of this that I can handle. I just want to end it all right now. Well, if God Almighty isn't ready for you to stand before him on the day of judgment, you can seek death and you're not going to find it. No man has power over death. No man has power in the day of death, either to end his life or to prolong his life. It cannot be done. There was a man, he got in a terrible motorcycle accident, and it was so bad he had to spend a year in the hospital while they put him back together. when he finally showed up to work after that year, someone told him, man, it's a miracle you're still alive. And that man said, yeah, thanks be to modern medicine. No, sir, thanks be to Almighty God. Okay? Modern medicine doesn't keep you alive. God's the one keeping you alive. Doctors don't prolong your life. God prolongs your life. And killers and disease and bad water and bad air, they don't shorten the life. God takes your life when the time comes. No man has the power. So when I look here on the cross at Calvary, and I see somebody saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and giving up the ghost just like that, I know I'm dealing with more than just a mortal man. I know I'm dealing with more than just another human being. Because Ecclesiastes says, no mere man has the power to just lay down his life. But Jesus Christ laid down his life and gave up the ghost as an act of his power and his will. Now listen, if only God can give life and only God can take life, then who was that on that cross? That was God Almighty giving up his life, a voluntary sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Look at the book of John, chapter 10. Gospel according to John, chapter 10. John 10 and verse 17. Jesus is speaking. And he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me." Do you see that? No man taketh it from me. Roman soldiers did not kill Christ. The Jews were not the Christ killers. No man took his life. He said, "But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down." No man has that power. "And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." How do you like that? Do you know who that is? That is God Almighty going to that cross. You say, how do you know he was God? Because if he was God, he wouldn't have died. No, if he wasn't God, he couldn't have laid down his life. If he wasn't God, he couldn't do that. He wouldn't have had the power to lay down his life and give up the ghost. No man could do that. Only God could do that. And that was God manifest in the flesh. 3 days and three nights later, he took it up again. They didn't roll that stone away from the tomb and let him out. No, they rolled the stone away from the tomb to show that he was gone. He got himself out. He took his life back up. He walked out of that tomb, is alive right now, forevermore at the right hand of the Father. You say, well, how do you know Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his life? Well, I want to give you several proofs there in your notes. First of all, he was not powerless, as we studied before. The Lord Jesus Christ was not powerless in the hands of his enemies when they came to arrest him up there in the garden. You remember they came out there to arrest him, and they said, whom seek ye? And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And down they fell to the ground backwards as dead men, just at the power of his word, his spoken word. They didn't subdue him. They didn't overcome him. No, he voluntarily surrendered himself to their authority. It was time. Secondly, the Bible says that he cried with a loud voice. Several references there in your notes. He cried with a loud voice as he hung there upon that cross. Listen, this is not a man that's famished, you know. This is not a man that has nearly bled to death. This is not a man that's been beaten to a place where exhaustion has forced him down under the weight of the cross. This is not a man that is just hanging on for dear life. And you can read the material if you want to about the torture and the pain of crucifixion. But I'm telling you something right now. You will not cry with a loud voice having been through what the Lord Jesus Christ has been through. If death is overcoming you, okay, he was just as strong, just as mighty, just as powerful when he finished that whipping and that beating and that crown of thorns and those fists and that beard being plucked out by the roots and those blows and those spittings of sinners and those nails in his hands and his feet. He was just as strong the moment he gave up the ghost as he was the morning that he said, "Let there be light." And there was. He hadn't lost any of his strength or power. He didn't die under the effects of torture. He laid down his life. He gave up the ghost. Thirdly, his statement, "I thirst," in John 19:28, the Bible says he spake this that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay, he had a purpose in saying those words, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, have you memorized the Old Testament scriptures? Do you know every word, every jot, every tittle, every verse of the Old Testament scripture? Well, suppose that you do. Do you think, having been up all night for two nights, being tortured and whipped and beaten, and having gone through what Jesus Christ has gone through, do you think you could still quote it? Do you think you could still remember it and act accordingly to it? Okay, you think you'd still know it? Do you think a man that's about to die of physical exhaustion, you think a man who's about to succumb to death and to the wounds of and the loss of blood, you think such a man is going to search back through the pages of some Old Testament scripture and latch on to one tiny little verse in the middle of the book of Psalms and remember that scripture must be fulfilled and then say, "I thirst," because it was foreordained 1,000 years ahead of time that he would say, "I thirst," upon the cross? That is not a man who's dying. That's a man who's strong and mighty and just as much in his right mind as he was the morning he stood and taught in the synagogue in the temple. He said, "I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled." He's not dying and he's not being put to death. He's laying down his life, a voluntary sacrifice. Fourth, the Bible also speaks of the bowing of the head in John 19, verse 30. Now, if you see a picture, a painting of men being crucified, or you see paintings of men being crucified, you will see what's only natural to someone who has just in the last stages of death. By the most cruel torture imaginable, their head will be hanging down upon the chest. The tongue will be hanging from the mouth. And all the weight of the body will be straining forward, putting pressure upon their chest cavity. That's all they can do. They can't do anything. Okay, it's just driving the very breath out of their lungs. No one dying of crucifixion is in an erect posture upon the cross with their head held high. It can't be done. It can't be done by a mortal man. It's impossible. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, after he said, "It is finished," he bowed his head, meaning that his head was upright and held high. Like I said, again, he was strong and mighty on that cross, just as much so as he was when he said to the blind man, "Have your sight," or when he said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." He wasn't dying of crucifixion. He was laying down his life, a voluntary sacrifice upon that cross. Behold the man. Behold the man. Five, not only that, but the commending of his spirit to the Father, which is the verse we're focusing in on today, verse 46. Now, a man may trust God to receive his spirit. Okay, that's what Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. But Jesus Christ, he did more than that. He bade, he instructed his spirit to depart his body and to return to the Father. You can't do that. I can't do that. Let me get off the track here just for a moment. And I'll say this just as clear and plain so you don't make any mistakes about it. If you go over to the house of the devil, some place where witches and warlocks and necromancers and fortune tellers and, you know, all those kind of people, where they are commonplace, and there's actual cities that are known for that kind of stuff, I'll tell you what you'll see. You'll find somebody. They'll turn out the lights, and they sit around the table, put their fingertips on the table, and say, "I want to see Grandpa. I want to see Grandpa. I want the spirit of Grandpa to show up." Number one, the Bible says when Grandpa died, his spirit went back to God that gave it. God doesn't fool around with mediums and witches and soothsayers. So God is not about to send Grandpa's spirit into a seance at the bidding of a devil. He's not about to do that. Number two, you need to understand, I've told you this before, that following me 24 hours a day, following you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is at least one unclean spirit. At least one. They're watching me every day of my life. They're trying to tempt me, trying to allure me, trying to set me up, trying to set traps and snares for me, trying to get me to fall into sin. They know me better than my wife knows me. So how hard would it be 5 days after I'm dead for an unclean spirit to show up in your bedroom and say, "Yes, I'm the spirit of Brother Bob." "Well, how do I know it's really you?" And he could tell you everything that I know. He could tell you everything that you know about me. He can tell you everything that we ever did together and convince you that it was me. Okay, and how come? How does he know that? Because he was there. So you can fool around with your palm reader and your crystal ball and your Ouija board and your seance all you want. You're just being deceived by the devil, though. You're just being deceived by the devil. There is no medium, there is no witch or wizard anywhere on the face of this earth that has any power at all to command any spirit whatsoever. Only God. Only God. The Bible calls him in the book of Hebrews the Father of spirits. That's who he is. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I commend my spirit into thy hands," when he showed power and authority over his spirit, he was showing himself to be God. in full control of this universe, even as he hung upon the cross. Amen. And then the sixth thing, the Bible says in John 19 that they came, they break the legs of the thief on the right, they broke the legs of the thief on the left, but when they came to Jesus Christ, they were amazed. They marveled that they found him dead already. No one dies from crucifixion in just 3 hours. It doesn't happen. Sometimes it takes days. But never, never would someone die within 3 hours. Okay? 3 hours of crucifixion. Especially when they've just been speaking with a loud voice, with their head held high. Well, how is it then that they found him dead upon the cross after so short a time? Because he didn't die from crucifixion. He didn't die of the wounds. He didn't die from loss of blood. He didn't die of torture. He gave up the ghost and he laid down his life. It was a sacrificial, voluntary payment for sin by the Son of God who had the power to do so. Praise be to his name. And then seventh, how do you explain all the supernatural phenomena at the end of his death, at the time of his death? Earthquakes, rocks rending, veil of the temple rent from the top to the bottom, darkness over all of the earth. Why don't you get you a history of the Arab people someday? Do you know what happened when Muhammad died? They buried him. There were no earthquakes. There was no darkness. There was no temple veil rent. You know what happened when Buddha died? Neither do I. Nobody knows. It didn't account for enough in his lifetime, or he didn't account for enough for anybody to care. You can just go right down the list. There are people dying even right now. I don't feel any earthquakes. Sun's shining bright. You know, and they're dying around this world at the rate of about 8,000 people per hour. And that sun is still shining. No tremors beneath our feet. So whoever that was that laid down his life on the cross at Calvary, the entire creation rebelled at that cross. Entire creation protested. Amen. Now look in Philippians chapter 3. Let me show you something here. Philippians chapter number 3. No man has that power. Suppose you get born again, because you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ comes to live within you. The Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7, it's Paul speaking, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." Say, well, brother, I'm a good person. I do the best I can. That will not get you in Christ. "Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So he says, now I've suffered a lot of things. I've been through a lot of hard times. I've lost my future, my opportunities in this world, everything I ever hoped to be before, Paul says, it all was taken away from me when I trusted Christ and decided to follow him. That made such a revolutionary change in my life that I could no longer pursue the course that I was pursuing, could no longer associate with the people that I was associating with. He says, in fact, as I've gone on to follow the Lord and walk in his footsteps, he's brought me to a place where I am being made conformable to his death. What does that mean? What does that mean? There have been Christians who have said, if I was ever in a position where I had to die for Jesus Christ, I think I would, or I hope I would. Some have said, God giving me grace, if I had to, I wouldn't deny the Lord. I'd die for him first. But that's not the type of death that Jesus died. He didn't die a death because he was put on in a spot where he had to die and there was no alternative, and so he just went ahead with it. He willingly, voluntarily laid down his life in death for the benefit of you, for the benefit of me. When the scripture talks about our taking up the cross and following Christ and having fellowship with his sufferings and mortifying the flesh and dying to self, the Bible is speaking about a voluntary act of our will whereby we give up all claims to our own life and we are willing to lay down everything we've got, including our very existence. Why? For the benefit of others. Bible's not talking about standing up against a wall and taking a bullet from a firing squad. The Bible's talking about standing up on the job for Jesus Christ and losing every friend you've got so that you can stand up for the Lord. The Bible's talking about standing up in your neighborhood for righteousness and losing your place in the social levels. The Bible's talking about so following Jesus Christ that this world thinks that you've gone crazy and doesn't want anything to do with you anymore. The Bible's talking about a voluntary act of your will whereby you say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have no further claim on my will. I give it all up for Jesus Christ and for others. And that's what the Bible speaks of when it talks about dying to self. Hey friends, let's be real honest about it. Let's be real honest. The truth of the matter is, it would be a lot easier to take a guillotine than it would be to take 12 hours in a cancer ward. It would be a lot easier to take a 44 Magnum to the back of the head than it would be to take 7 years in a prison camp. Let's face it, it'd be a lot easier to die a quick, instantaneous martyr's death than it would be to die daily to self-will, to self-ambition, to the cares of this world and this life in order to reach others for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not making excuses, but hear me out. Where there is persecution in a nation, you have, generally speaking, you always have revival because it motivates, that persecution motivates and compels people to make a bright and shining stand for Jesus Christ for that short while, at the end of which they're going to die, and they know it. Now listen, don't get me wrong now. Please hear me out. I will praise every martyr. I will thank them. I will glory just at being in their presence when I get home to heaven. But there is a certain zeal, there's a certain fervor that is possible when you know that you've only got a matter of weeks or months to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And you must do all that you can do for him now. Because as soon as they find your underground church, or as soon as they catch you with those Bibles, your life is over. There's a certain zeal that is motivated by that sort of persecution. But you get in a nation like America, where, you know, if I don't tell that man about Jesus today, I can just tell him tomorrow. If I don't get right with God today, I can get right with him next week. If I don't start that family altar or that prayer time today, you know, there's always next month. And you know, a year ago, I was going to get right and I didn't. And nothing ever bad happened to me. So maybe next year I'll get right. And human nature being what it is, it is harder for you to lay down your life and live for Jesus Christ in a nation where you know it's not going to cost you anything than it would to be in a nation where you know it will cost you your life. Because you have to be motivated, not by political pressure, not by social or governmental pressure. You have to be motivated by your love for God. And that is not a primary motivation in most people's lives. And then Paul said in this passage, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It's not just the fellowship of his sufferings, it's the power of his resurrection. And if you read on down through this chapter, Paul says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I don't fully have a grip on this thing. But I know one thing, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. He was walking and living and moving in the power of Almighty God. And the Apostle Paul said, if I could get myself to that place where I was fully reckoned dead to self, where I had fully given up all claims to my own life, and entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, then right now in this present life, I could walk in the power of the resurrection of Christ. I know what I want. I know what you want. I know what people want in churches all over America. I can tell you where the big churches are. The churches that are telling people, you can have the power of the resurrected Christ in your life, but they never mention the fellowship of his sufferings. Go home today, and if you can, turn on that Christian TV station, and you know what you'll hear that person preach about? The power, the power. You want the power? You want to have the power? Do you want to see the power of God manifest? Turn on that Christian radio. You know what you're going to hear about? The power, the power, the power of God. Oh, the power of the Holy Ghost moved in. And you won't hear one word about the fellowship of his sufferings. The voluntary laying down of your life to all claims of self-will and self-interest. The fellowship of the sufferings of Christ in order that the power of Christ's resurrection might be manifest in you. Do you know what Christ did? He died for others, and now he lives. Do you know what you want? You want to live. You want to really live and enjoy life. Jesus Christ not only died to pay for your sin, but he died to set an example. The way to enjoy life and life more abundant is to lay down your life for others and let the power of the resurrected Christ be manifest in your life. You know what every child in this world needs and deserves? A mother and a daddy that loves those children more than they love their own selves. Isn't that the honest truth? You know what every married woman and every married man in this world, you know what they want? They want a husband or a wife that loves them more than they love themselves. Isn't that the truth? Do you know what every church member in this world wants? A preacher that will put them ahead of himself. You know what every preacher wants? A group of Christians in a church that'll put his needs ahead of their own needs. Do you know what every person on the face of planet Earth wants today? They are longing for someone to care for them. Jesus Christ came into the world and said, "I'll show you. I'll show you I love you. I'll show you I care. I will put all my own self-interests aside, and I will lay down on that cross and die for your sins, that you might enjoy life." And you get saved, you get born again, you say, "Oh, bless God, I'm going to heaven." And after a week or two, you find out you're not as happy as you were. After a few months, the thrill is kind of gone. After about a year, well, there wasn't really anything to that. Oh, yes, there was eternal life to that. But you stopped. You didn't go on. You didn't forsake the things of this world and enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. And on the other side of that is life, and life more abundant, and the power of his resurrection. And if you don't deny yourself and go on with Christ, you'll never know the joyous blessing of the Christian life. I didn't say you wouldn't go to heaven when you die, but you'll miss the joyous abundance of a Christian life in the here and now. Amen. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life." That's what his death, that's his death for us. "And that they might have it more abundantly." That's our death for others. That's how that takes place. Okay? You can have you can have one of those without the other. Okay? I know a lot of churches don't teach that, but the Bible does. You can have life by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but you can only have life more abundantly by making him your Lord and your Master. Amen. And so, you know, if you're saved but you're not enjoying it, if you're saved but not as blessed as you'd like to be, it's not because Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross for you. It may be because you haven't yet gone to the cross for Christ and laid down your life for others. Not to die, but as a voluntary act of your will, dying daily to self. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We're grateful to you, Lord, for choosing to lay down your own life, showing us that you had the power to do so when nobody else does, showing us who you are, God Almighty in the flesh, and Lord, showing us how we can have the abundant life by laying down our life for others. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit today has made that abundantly clear to us as he spoke to our hearts today. Let us not soon forget what you showed us today. Help us to start taking steps to go forward to that, to living that abundant life, to enjoying that abundant life as we stop living for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.